So we're going through this thing again. Now, we don't want to spend a lot of time here. You get the idea. We're rapidly moving towards Jesus, concluding Jesus' ministry as high priest. But we've been looking at the different participants in what we call the Passion of the Christ. And we've identified the fact that each of us was probably at one of these places at some point along there, because all of us have been in these places in our lives. And we don't want to belabor the point. Now, we started last week looking at the compassionate. In the midst of this whole story, everybody basically has abandoned the Lord himself, except, of course, his mother and a couple of other ladies. But he basically sent them away. Otherwise, they had been there. But in the midst of all of that, there are two unsuspecting characters that really are moved spiritually. They're moved emotionally. They're moved mentally, and it causes them to act. And of course, we identified them last week as two of the religious leaders of the day. One fellow by the name of Joseph, who was from a city called Arimathea. And then, of course, there's Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus earlier in his ministry and had that nighttime interview with Jesus. And it was from that interview that we get the famous passage, John 3:16. It was Jesus talking to Nicodemus that night when Jesus made the statement to Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That statement was made to this guy, Nicodemus. All right? So, and this, you know, this most famous verse probably in all of the scripture next to Psalm 23. But anyway, so we looked at these two characters, two guys that had, you know, at least the group that they were hanging out with was so hostile, so contrary to who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. So it's kind of a surprise that even these guys would do what they did. But what their role in this is absolutely significant. Because I'm calling it the compassionate, but really I'm awful hard, as you guys know, on the religious. But even the religious, When God does something and can get their control, and even in that position, they can respond to the gospel of Christ. And that's what these two guys do. Now, we touched on them last week, but as usual, you guys ran me out of time. And so I didn't get to do a lot. But I want to go back and just kind of look a little more in depth. And then we're going to sort of tie all of this together. Then the next couple of weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus and what he did in the tomb. Because there's much to be discussed there. Interestingly enough, it'll be three Sundays, from this Sunday until Resurrection Sunday, that we'll be doing that. So we'll be spending Sundays rather than days observing what Jesus did for those 2 days while he was actually in the tomb, okay? So here we go. We're going to read this. We actually stopped at 52 in Luke, although in the next passage in John we did look at, but I want to take some more time. So then in Luke 23 and 53, this is now Joseph of Arimathea, is the one that's acting in this part here. So then he, that is Joseph, took it down and wrapped it in linen. And that is, of course, there is the body of Christ. There's no more life in the body. The body without the spirit, without the soul, is nothing. It returns back to the ground from which it was formed. That was by God's design. Shouldn't surprise any of us. Okay? It's funny how in our world, we spend so much time thinking about the body. You know what I'm saying? All the preparation. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. Don't misunderstand. Oh, well, Rick's teaching that we should just put him in the dumpster and send him on down the road. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, let's not get wrapped around the axle over that which is going to decay until the Lord says, decay, stop, and he restores that thing. But until then, it's just a suit. That's all it is. In fact, in our Wednesday study and in our Tuesday study, we've been looking at the difference between the body, the soul, and the spirit. And we've been calling the body the earth suit. It was formed to function on this earth, so it was formed from this earth. And when life is over, it will remain on this earth. That was the intent. That's how God designed it. Well, that's not how God designed it, but the fall brought that in. And because this was of the earth, it's going to remain on the earth. And of course, this is called the flesh in the New Testament, and that's why the struggle is here, because this wants what this wants. This is always interested in the things of the world rather than in the things of God. And you can fill in the blank with whatever you want. That's the problem with this life. That's why we've got to fight and we've got to kill this so that this doesn't get our wish. That's why Paul said you got to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Because if you don't sacrifice this, as I've said 100 times, this will sacrifice your spiritual life. It just will. Because you give in to the flesh will overcome the spirit. It always does. So that's why we have to fight. We fight. So then he took it down. The it there, of course, is the body now. He wrapped it in linen. Now Luke is Luke, and he's just telling us about all of this stuff. Remember, he's writing to Gentiles, so he's not big on what actually happened with the burial, and he's going to tell us here in just a few minutes, because you see, to Romans, they didn't really care about this stuff. So to Luke, it wasn't that big a deal. However, notice what he says here in just a few minutes. So, and they laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. Now, we touched on that last week. Typically, in those cities, especially the Jews, because it was because of the resurrection now, that the reason that they did this, unlike the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and so on. The Egyptians did this, but they did it for their pharaohs. But everybody else was, you were just left to turn to dust, whatever. But the Jews, because of their belief in the resurrection, they would take care of the body, knowing that at some day the body would be restored. Okay? And so they really were one of the first cultures throughout world history that actually started doing these burial kinds of things. We see this very early on with Abraham, right? When he buried Sarah, his wife, he bought a tomb in a place called Machpelah. And what he did was he put his wife in there because he knew that at some point she would be resurrected. And of course, when he died, he was put in there as well, and so on and so forth, because he knew that way they would be resurrected together. That's the point. That's what's going on there. And interestingly enough, Abraham, the one that God promised all of Israel, or the land of the Middle East, what we call the Middle East today, and God had given that and made that promise to Abraham and told him that wherever you look and wherever you walk, I'm going to give that to you. It's interesting that in the life of Abraham, though he believed that, he never possessed anything in that land himself personally. Even though he was the one that the promise was made to. We're getting to that on our Wednesday night study. But what he did was buy one piece of property on that land that God had given to him. And guess what it was? It was a tomb. Because he knew he was equating the promise of God fulfilled through his soon coming son, the promised son. Right back to Genesis chapter 3, he knew that that promise was coming, and so he buys this cave, and he buys this cave on the land that God had promised him, so that he and his wife can be buried there, so that when God fulfills the promise, not only will they be resurrected together, but they will be resurrected in the land that God had promised. I mean, there's a ton of stuff going on here. We don't have time to get into all that, though that's really cool. All right? So anyway, now notice what's happening here. So we're going to get into this, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this now. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. Now, there's a lot of confusion over this. We're going to explain this here in just a few minutes. This is not the Passover Sabbath, nor is it the Saturday Sabbath. And that's what's caused so much confusion over whether Jesus was actually in the grave three days. Okay? That's because there's a misunderstanding of what's happening here. We're going to get to that in just a minute, so I don't want to spend the time now. And the women who had come with him, that is, of course, you see capital H, Jesus, the women who had come with him from Galilee, they followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, that's not the Sabbath again. The Saturday, this is a different Sabbath, which Saturday is going to be tied to, but we'll get into that in just a few minutes. So here's what's happened. It's close to sundown. It's close to the next day beginning, all right, which would be the 15th of Nisan. And so what's happened is they got to get him off the cross before that sundown, because it begins the next day, the 15th, which is the high Sabbath. I said I wasn't going to get into this yet, but just touch base on it, because that's going to begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what's happening here. And they want to get him off of there, but they're just about out of daylight. So they hastily, in their preparation of his body, they take him down, they get him to the tomb. Now, this would obviously take hours. It's not going to happen rapidly. It was quite the distance from Golgotha down to the Gethsemane where the tomb was at. But they were doing this, and then they put all of these fragrances on him, and they wrapped him, and they put all of the stuff, and they got him in there. And the women wanted to be a part of that, but there wasn't time. So they said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll go back and we'll get everything ready during the Sabbath celebration, and then we can come back to anoint his body, which is why they were headed back on Sunday morning when they discovered things had changed. All right, but we'll get to that later. So that's what's happening here. All right, so keep that in mind. Now, what is this all about? Well, here again is John's account of this. He's much more detailed. So after this, this is what we just read, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. You see, again, what's happening here is Rome were the only ones that had the authority to crucify. Well, the people that were crucified typically were not people that anybody wanted anything to do with because they were obviously bad people. Okay? So the families even didn't want anything to do with them. So when these guys, these criminals, hung on these crosses, typically it was they once they died, nobody wanted anything to do with them. You sure didn't want to spend any money getting their bodies prepared for burial. So they would take these guys down and just basically throw them into a big heap. You know, that's what they would do. But Joseph obviously recognizes something in Jesus. And so what he does is he does the unthinkable, especially for someone who's a part of the Sanhedrin, the leadership of Israel. This guy is stepping out of the box. And make no mistake about it, this would cost him later. Now, we're not told what, but guaranteed that what this man is doing, as well as Nicodemus, was going to cost them dearly. Okay? But he had gone to Pilate and he said, listen, let me have the body. Now, we're not told of the conversation that's described here, but can't you just see it? Joseph saying to Pilate, let me have the body. Let me take care of it, because his followers, nobody has the money to do this. And you know he was a good man, even though you gave the order for him to be executed. So let me have his body. And Pilate's just going to Joseph. Yeah, you know what? That sounds really good, but you know what this is going to cause, right? You understand that Caiaphas and Annas and the rest of the Sanhedrin, they're going to come after you, and you're going to lose your religious standing. You're going to be stood outside of these guys, because what you're doing here is agreeing that he was who he claimed to be. Are you sure that you want to go through with this? To which Joseph obviously replied, yes. Now, I don't know that that happened, but it sure makes sense to me. It's not important for us to know what happened, but make no mistake about it. This guy knew that he was toast by doing this. He just knew it. Because he would not be popular and would be rejected and everything else by those guys. So he goes to Pilate, and Pilate gives him permission. So then he came and took the body of Jesus. Now notice, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came. So you have two religious leaders, right? Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, that we talked about back in John chapter 3. Now here's the interesting point. Remember what I said. We're going to look at this in more detail here in a few minutes. Passover will conclude at that sundown, the 14th of Nisan. Okay? It's going to conclude at that sundown. They got to get the body off the cross on Passover, because the next day, that 15th, which is going to be Friday, they got to get him. They can't do anything because it begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a high Sabbath. And that is celebrated for 7 days. And interestingly enough, Israel is more interested in the Feast of First Fruits than they are in Passover to this day. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you were to talk to them today, they would say it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they would, of course, use the Hebrew for this. But that includes to them the Pesach, the Passover. So they kind of missed the point, you see. They were more focused on the seven-day feast than what the Passover represented. Of course, you and I know that's where Christ's blood was shed to set us free from our sins. To them, the Passover isn't a big deal because the Passover signified their freedom or exodus from Egypt. That was already done. See? So from their perspective, and you can understand it, the Passover had already served its purpose. Their purpose, they were set free now from Egypt. So they didn't see the connection with the whole the aspect of the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world in that. They didn't get that. So naturally, they would focus on that 15th. Now remember, I said 7 days. Now these are two guys that lead the law, right? They're teachers of the law. They represent the leadership of Israel. Do you understand what just happened by them taking this body? They just defiled themselves. You can't touch a dead body according to Jewish law. And if you touch a dead body, you have to stay away from anything that is holy for a period of 7 days. So their actions in going to get this body off of the cross was causing them to defile themselves for the 7-day celebration that was just getting ready to start, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the character that these two guys had. Stop and think about that for a second. Not only was the cost for them great because of their positions, as far as even being associated with Jesus, despised by those of the Sanhedrin, but they had also, according to their own law, So the law of Moses would defile themselves by messing with this body for 7 days. In other words, they would not be able to celebrate the feast themselves. These guys were amazing individuals. They really were. Oh, they didn't get it all. Do we? No, we don't. So, you know, let's go easy on them. But that's an amazing thing that is happening here. I mean, let somebody else do it. I mean, come on, these guys got some bucks, apparently, right? These are rich men. They have some means to them. So they could have paid someone to do this and therefore not defile themselves. There's a multitude of routes that they could. They knew that the women were hanging around, at least watching what was going on, right? Why not let them do it? Let them defile themselves, you see, for their positions and all that stuff. No, no, these guys actually got their hands right into the mix. That's amazing what's happening here. And make no mistake, as I said earlier, it would cost them. Not that they would be out of the celebration. Of course, that probably meant a lot to them. But they would have lost their positions because they would be very, very unpopular amongst the leadership in Jerusalem because of these actions. So Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, was with him. And now Nicodemus brings this mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now the critic says, well, that's just nuts. Because when people did embalm people and do this stuff in the ancient days and stuff like that, that much burial anointing, spices and stuff like that, that would have done 100 people, which is not true. Okay? It would have done some if you're doing a hasty job, but if you're doing an actual job for somebody that you really cared about, this is a lot. Now, think about that. It's 100 pounds. That's a lot of weight. All right? But we're told that Herod, on his death, rotten Herod, that there were 50 people carrying stuff necessary to bury him. This phony king. And here's the king of kings. And everybody complains that there's 100 pounds involved. So here's what's happening. So what they would do is they would mix all of this stuff together. It's gum resin. It's all of this kind of stuff. And some cinnamon was added to it. So it had this smell. The idea being that they knew what would happen to the body, right? Lord, he's been in the ground for 4 days. By now, I love the King James. He stinketh. You got to love that. Come on. Stinketh. You know, we would say, he reeks, man. He's all decayed and stuff's falling off his body. I mean, that's what happens to this. That's why I don't know why we spend so much time working on this. Well, now we should work on it. Otherwise, it ends up in that, let me rephrase that. Otherwise, it ends up in that position sooner than we would probably like. So we have to take care of it. I'm not saying don't take care of it. I'm just saying let's not worry about this because it ain't going anywhere. Okay, until the Lord speaks. But anyway, so what they would do is they'd bring all this stuff together and they'd mix all of this stuff. But what they would do, especially in someone that was cared about, what they would do is they would take a lot of that mixture and they would put like spread a layer on the place where the body was going to lay. All right? So the body was actually laying on top of, you know, much of the mixture. All right? And then what they would do is they would take the body, and that's where the next verse 40, and then they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in strips of linen. Now it's Matthew that tells us that it was Joseph that purchased this linen. Now this wasn't the common man's linen. He bought expensive stuff. He bought the good stuff to wrap the body of Jesus in. So what was happening on those hours during the cross with everybody else and everything, on all the other stuff that was going on, it appears that Joseph and Nicodemus were making plans for this moment. Again, speaking to the character of these two guys. Running around town, getting all of this stuff ready, buying the linen, going to Pilate. I mean, you know, remember, they did everything on foot. You didn't just jump in the car and run up to the store here. All right? So these guys were busy during the rest of that time. But they took the strips. And so what they would do then is they would take this linen. Typically, it was just cheapy linen. I mean, after all, it's just going to rot. And you're not going to be able to do anything with it because the body's going to decay and it's going to stink no matter what you put on it. Right? So they would take this stuff, and in this case, real expensive stuff, and they would begin to wrap each of the limbs, and then they would wrap them together. And then as they wrapped, what they would do in those gaps, you know, when it overlaid, they would stuff this mixture into it. Okay? So basically, the body would be encased in all of that stuff. Okay? So notice what John is telling us. Because John is also writing to Greeks. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it with strips of linen, with spices, as the custom of the Jews was to bury. Because again, the reason that they did burial, unlike the other nations, was because of resurrection. Take care of the body until God calls the body from the ground. So they understood all of that. But then what they would do, and Matthew tells us this, and we don't need to go over there. And actually John, in the 11th chapter with the death of Lazarus, do you remember when Lazarus died and was buried? He was the four-day stinketh guy I was just talking about. They did the same thing, but there's carefully we're told there. And once they had his body basically entombed, it was being ready to be interred, what they did was, it says that they put a napkin on his head. Okay? Now, we're not told that, but clearly that's what happened, especially after the resurrection. So what they would do is they would wrap the body up to the neck in this stuff, for all intents and purposes, mummify it. That's basically what was taking place here. And then what they would end up doing, because they know what happens to the body when it passes, the muscles relax, and you end up with, you know, looking like many of you guys when I teach. Right? So the napkin was the idea to wrap the head. Yeah, I saw a bunch of you guys when I said that just now go. Yeah, see, I can see things that most of you can't see. But anyway, that's what that was for. They didn't want that slack jaw look. Can you blame them? Right? So the napkin was wrapped around the head for that purpose. And of course, the eyes would start to sink. So they would wrap it very carefully. And the idea was to keep the chin closed. That was the idea. But they would take that and do that very carefully, you know, where the rest of the body was kind of wrapped. And, you know, obviously not a lot, but because of the head and the face and so on, they would take greater care there. So that's what is taking place here. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. We already talked about that, so this is John's account. Now, why is all of this important? I have said since we began our journey looking at this Passion Week, that you cannot, and I mean cannot, miss what is taking place here from the Levitical system that God established for his people Israel. You cannot separate them. It's as simple as that. And there's a lot of people out there that would argue with me, and that's just too bad. Because when God gave Moses this system of what were holy days, which became holidays for us, that word, those feasts, those holy days, were in the Hebrew language called Mo'edim. And what that means is specific appointed times. Okay? So when God said to the nation of Israel, on this day you're to do this, right? The 10th of Nisan, right? Well, on this day, this is when you go and you're to select a lamb, the 15th of Nisan, our March to April, okay? On that 10th day, you go and you select the lamb. On the 11th, on the next 3 days, you are to inspect the lamb. You are to make sure that there's nothing wrong with it. No, there's nothing that's out of place. It has to be a perfect white lamb, not even a single black hair. So you had 3 days, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, in which you were to scrutinize the lamb. You selected the lamb, you scrutinized the lamb, okay? And then God said on the 14th of Nisan, so the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th, you're to take that lamb and you're to cut its throat and let the blood come out and put the blood on the house. This is where we get Passover from. Passover happened on Nisan the 14th, okay? 4 days after the lamb was selected, okay? So God, and then God tells them, and then on the 15th, you are to begin a 7-day feast, a Sabbath, and then regardless of what day of the week it is, it's a Sabbath. It could be on a Tuesday, it could be on a Wednesday. It's a Sabbath because it's called a high Sabbath. And so you're to start the 7-day celebration of unleavened bread on the 15th with the fast. And you're to eat bread without leaven, sin, for 7 days. And on the 17th, 3 days after that, you are to celebrate first fruits, right? Now, what the heck is going on here? Because God would later say, this is my commandment to you, and it is for every generation. It is to be passed on. There are certain days, the 10th of Nisan, the 14th of Nisan, the 15th of Nisan, the 17th of Nisan, and they are to be recognized on the specific day. Right? That's the Old Testament. That's Leviticus chapter 23, by the way, if you want to know for later. Why is that so important? Whoops, not clicking. There it is. We've been looking at this. Now, we've been away from this for a while because that's precisely what happened that week, which we call Passion Week. It wasn't called Passion Week when God gave those commands to the Israelites still in Egypt because the Passion obviously hadn't taken place. The Son of God had not come at that point to give his life. But it's the same seven-day period. And God said, every generation is to know this and to remember this. That wasn't just between the days of telling Moses and the people of Israel in Jesus' day. That's for you and I today. And here's where people go wrong trying to figure out when Jesus died. Because they don't do this. Because for many, the Old Testament is not important any longer. I say that it is. Because it's the basis for all that we believe. So you can see here, we're not going to take a lot of time on this because we've already looked at this. But notice, on Nisan the 10th, okay, that is the lamb is selected. That is Palm Sunday in your scriptures. On the first day of the week, he entered into the city. And the people laid palms and shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That day, Palm Sunday, that was the day that the lamb was selected, to be selected. And that's the day where I've said this 100 times, Jesus goes to the temple on that day. Mark is the one that tells us this. And he went there and he looked around. He had presented himself in the temple as the Lamb of God. And no one was there because they were out selecting their own lambs. And Mark says, and Jesus looked around and then he went out of the city to Bethany because it was late. They had missed it. There was the Lamb in the temple on the day he was supposed to be, and they missed it. That's the point. For the next 3 days, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, the day that in Leviticus you scrutinize the lamb, you make sure that there's nothing wrong with it. There's no mar, there's no defect, there's nothing. This thing has to be absolutely perfect. Those next 3 days in Jerusalem, Jesus is put to the test repeatedly, over and over and over again, as the Jews are trying to nail him down, to trap him in what he's saying. And like the lamb that the people selected, they could find no fault in him. So the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. On Monday, there's that debate that we talked about with the Jews. John 8 really gets into all of this, starting in John 8. Tuesday was when they left the city after that debate, and they sat on the mountains, and the Jews said, check out the temple, how cool the temple is. And Jesus said, let me tell you something, boys. That thing's not even going to be standing here in a few short years. Freaked them right out, right? The Olivet Discourse, that was that day, okay? And then he went into Bethany there on Wednesday, and then to daylight to sundown, and that's when he sent them to get the room prepared for the Passover. Okay, that's what's taking place. All right, then we come to the Passover, Nisan the 14th. So Nisan the 10th, Sunday. The 11th, Monday. The 12th, Tuesday. The 13th, Wednesday. The 14th, Thursday, not Friday, which we've always been told. It's Friday that Jesus died on. No, it's not. He died on Thursday because he died on the Passover, on the 14th. If he entered the city on the 10th, it had to be the 14th. There's no other way it can be. That's just what happened. So Wednesday at sundown, that's began. Remember for them, the next day starts at sundown. So Wednesday at sundown, we would call Wednesday night, but they would call the first part of Thursday. So that Wednesday night at sundown began Thursday. Sundown to sundown is how they reckon their days to this day. Okay? So that was the Passover meal, Wednesday evening, which for them was Thursday. All right? So here we go. Let's look at this a little bit closer, because this is where we've been spending our time for the last few weeks. Wednesday after sundown, the Passover meal. We call it the Last Supper. Jesus clearly identified that as the Passover meal. He said, "How long I have desired to eat this Passover with you." You can't deny that. So he clearly is saying that the Last Supper is Passover. Well, Passover was 4 days after Sunday. Folks, that's Thursday. So they eat the Last Supper. They're at the upper room discourse where Jesus washes their feet. He explains to them remembrance that's held within the communion table, his body and his blood and all of these types of things. And then they get up and we're told that they sing a hallel, a song, and then they leave the city and they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. This is all Wednesday night after sundown, but it's the 14th of Nisan, Thursday, from their reckoning. So he's in the garden after all of these things have happened. And of course, we know what happens in the garden. The betrayal, his arrest, and he's dragged before the high priest, all before sunup. Okay? So Wednesday after sundown. But now Thursday, after the sun is up, he's dragged from the high priest, and he's taken over to the Sanhedrin, to the council. Now everybody's up, the sun is up. This is the day that he would be crucified. He's taken to the Sanhedrin, then he's taken to Pilate, then he's sent to Herod, and then he's sent back to Pilate, and then Pilate sends him to the Praetorium, where, of course, he is beaten beyond all recognition. Then he's taken to Golgotha. He's taken to the mountain where he would be crucified. This is all Thursday, early morning, to about 9 o'clock in the morning, because we know he was crucified at 9 o'clock. So this is all happening from sunup to 9 o'clock in that morning. To Golgotha, Jesus, and then Jesus is on the cross after 9 o'clock in the morning, right? So that's what's happening here. And then, of course, on that same day, after sunup, which we've already identified in our past couple of weeks of looking at this, he gives up his spirit. He doesn't die. He gives up his spirit at about 3 o'clock that afternoon on the 14th of Nisan. Okay? This is now... During all of this, Joseph and Nicodemus are going, asking Pilate to get the body. And now it's sometime after 3 o'clock, they take his body down and do what we just got through reading. And that's what's happening rest of that afternoon and evening from Thursday, but it has to happen before sundown. Because sundown begins, obviously, their Friday, but it's not the Friday that's important. It's the 15th of Nisan. It's the first day of unleavened bread. And they were to prepare for that. That's why John says, and it was preparation day. Remember, we read that. It was preparation for the Sabbath that begins the unleavened bread celebration, not the normal Sabbath. That's what's happening here. So this Sabbath, as I said, the high Sabbath, the Sabbath that was to be done at the first day of the 7 days of the unleavened bread celebration, could be on any day. I said it could be a Tuesday, a Wednesday, whatever. It was still called a Sabbath because Sabbath simply means rest. Okay? So whatever day that first day fell on, they had a Sabbath to begin the 7 day celebration of unleavened bread. Well, we just identified. If the 14th was Thursday and the 15th is Friday, then when did the Sabbath take place, or the high Sabbath beginning the days of unleavened bread? Friday. It just so happened that year that there were two Sabbath days, because the Saturday Sabbath would always remain the same. So there was a Sabbath on that Friday, and then there would be a Sabbath on that Saturday. Isn't it interesting how God orchestrated the time? That while Jesus was in the tomb and his body was in the tomb, his spirit and his soul were obviously very active. That's what we're going to start looking at next week. But while he's in the tomb, his body is in the tomb at rest, and the people rest in the city, Jesus' spirit is about the work of God while everyone else rests. Isn't it interesting? The contrast between who he is and who we are, from the religious and from the council down to the calloused that we've been looking at. Okay, So before sundown, Jesus' body is requested. Jesus' body is removed. Jesus' body is prepared. Jesus' body is placed in the tomb. I should have wrote, and the tomb covered. They rolled a stone over the top of this thing, or the front, I should say. And then Jesus' body is guarded. Because now that Pilate had turned the body over to Joseph and Nicodemus, see, and the Sanhedrin finds out about it, they're furious. And they're like, now, wait a minute. You shouldn't have done that, because his believers said that he was going to raise in 3 days. What are you going to do if they come and steal the body? And then they run around telling everybody that he was resurrected on the third day, and we got more problems than we had before he died. That's what they're talking about here. That's what the issue is. So they asked Pilate to give a guard. He said, go ahead, put a guard on there. As if that's going to stop him. Right? But that's what they did. So they put the guard, and that's what's happening, to make sure that his followers didn't come and steal the body. Yeah, anyways. Of course, and this is the time we read that the women prepare the spices. Okay? That's what's happening. Now, this is after sundown. This is the 15th of Nisan. It begins on leavened bread. Okay? So Thursday evening, they're Friday, starting on Friday. And this is what happened. Thursday at sundown. It's the high Sabbath. It begins. Jesus rests in the tomb and the city rests at home. Everybody's at home observing the wonderful aspect of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how wonderful God is and stuff. And they, without any consciousness that they had just fulfilled everything that God told them to remember, they totally, totally missed this. It's unbelievable. Okay? And then Friday before sundown, the high Sabbath is observed that day, because obviously that Thursday night, the beginning of that Friday, they would all be asleep. Okay? Now they're observing this. But then on the 16th, which was the very next day, okay, would be the Saturday, right? This obviously from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. This has been that way in Israel from Leviticus 23 till 2014, March 30th. It's the same. Sabbath begins Friday night and goes to Saturday night. Okay? That's still the same. That's what's happening here. This is now the regular Sabbath. So there were back-to-back Sabbaths. Friday, beginning unleavened bread. Saturday, the normal law Sabbath. Okay? So there's a ton of stuff that's going on here. And if you see this now, if you're like me, for years I could not figure out, if Jesus died on Friday, how the crud was he in the ground 3 days and 3 nights? And it wasn't because anybody else had said that. It's because he said that. As Jonah, Jesus said in Matthew, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, folks, when he says 3 days and 3 nights, he doesn't mean 2.5. He doesn't mean 2.25. He doesn't mean 2.75. He means 3. If you put him on the cross on Friday, you cannot come up with 3 days, no matter how finagle you do, to make Sunday 3 days later. You just can't do it. And for most of my life, I'm like, this is so confusing, because I believed God, but this just didn't make sense. And then years ago, I discovered the importance of the Leviticus stuff, and it's like, oh, I see. And I started to read that when it's saying preparation for the Sabbath, it doesn't mean Saturday, because that's what they were keying on to say that made it Friday. Forgetting the Sabbath beginning the unleavened bread week. So as you can see what is happening here very clearly, you have day one on Thursday, whatever time frame that was. There was daylight while these guys are running around. Let's say, you know, however many hours it was, where they were getting the body prepared. That's the first day, but then there's the first night. All Thursday night in the grave. Okay? And then there's day two, all day Friday. And then night two, all night Friday. And we're going to, obviously, Saturday comes into play here. Because then you got from Saturday sundown to Sunday sundown. And, of course, things are going to change in that night. Because we're getting ready to celebrate what's going to happen, not on the 16th. Remember what we said about the 17th? The first fruits. In the midst of this celebration, God said, I want you to take, and for the first time, The offering to me can be combined. I'm sorry. Come to me with your new grain and the new crop, and I want you to stand. I want you to wave this before me. And it was to be in thanksgiving for what God had done in giving life through growth. The first fruits. We're going to be talking about that in the next week and the week to come. And Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is our first fruits. He rose on first fruits. Now again, he can't rise on the 17th, 3 days later, if he didn't die or give his life up on the 14th. And he can't have given his life up on the 14th if he hadn't entered and presented himself on the 10th. Do you see? It's just that simple. And of course, this rocks, you know, many people's boats. Oh my gosh, you know, well, what about Good Friday? It's really Good Thursday, folks. Sorry. Sorry. Okay, it's just the way it is. So, but my point in showing all this is not all the details, but to show you that God loves us enough, folks, to fulfill what he promised 4,000 years ago to Moses, whatever 1,000 years ago it was. I want you to remember these days, every generation. That would include you and I, because we read the Old Testament. Remember these things. Because when you see these things, you'll know that I am God. And it's all going according to plan. See? And the lamb will be selected on the 10th, and it will be sacrificed on the 14th. And then you'll begin 7 days without sin. But on the third day of that, I want you to lift up an offering unto me and celebrate for 7 days. And at the end of that 7 days, which would be the 22nd of Nisan, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to count. And I want you to count to 49. This is all Englishized. Okay, but this is what he said. You begin to count from the 22nd, and you count off 49 days. And then on that 50th day, you're to celebrate my provision, my meeting with you on the mountain. You're to remember, on the 50th day, Pentecost. Ooh, yeah. That's, you see why this is so significant? God did everything precisely as he promised that he would do. Folks, therein and therein alone lies our hope. Amen. And all of this wishy-washy, well, here's what I think and here's what I believe. So, not impressed, man. Sorry. Here it is. That's just what it is. Listen, don't listen to me. If you listen to me, you're nuts. Check it out for yourself. Then you'll know. It's in here for you to read just like it is in here for me. Go in there and find out. And when you do, it'll become personal to you. This is why I love this stuff. Because it's just God verifying that he's a man, he's God of his word. And I can trust him, even when it doesn't look like it's possible. When everything else around me is collapsing, and there's the turmoil, and there's all of this other junk that's going on, I can know that he is true to his word. And that he will do precisely what he promised, exactly when he promised to do it. That is the hope that is within me. And it's also why I can hope and trust the fact that he's coming back, because he fulfilled all of these feasts, these appointed days, the first time he came. There are three unfulfilled. Right? Rosh Hashanah, trumpets. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, the tabernacles. There are three that were not fulfilled the first time he came. Do you know why? Because he has to come again to fulfill them. That's how I know he's coming. That's why I don't buy into all of this, there's no millennial kingdom thing. Well, if there's no millennial kingdom thing, how can he fulfill these things? He fulfilled the first ones exactly to the day, and you're telling me now he's not going to do the last? Where all of a sudden, who gets to decide that? No, I'll take him at his word. He's going to come back. He's going to come back and begin a new age. And after he comes, 7 days later, he's going to judge Yom Kippur, the world. And when all of that judgment is passed, he's going to set up his tabernacle and dwell with me on this earth for 1,000 years. That's why I hold to it. That's why I believe all of these things. I hope that you have that confidence yourself. Don't listen to what people tell you. For the most part, they're wrong. And I'm not saying they're wrong because they disagree with me. I'm saying they're wrong because they disagree with this. Well, they quote the same things you do. No, they don't. And I'm not me, but no, they don't. They'll pull here. Well, look at what it says here. And look at what it says here. Well, that's convenient, wouldn't you say? To just pull this and pull this and pull this. And boy, you add them up and wow, here's what I believe. No, you can't do that. You don't get to do that. You have to take it as a whole or not take it at all. And when you take it as a whole, there's no question. It's as simple as that. Because you see, if you take these things out, well, there really isn't, or we're really not sure about this, or we're not, you know, blah, 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 then what happens to our hope? Now, I'm sure, because God gave me his word, and he will do precisely as he promised to do, regardless of what I or anyone else thinks about that. That's why I trust him. And I hope you can say that as well. Now, lastly, before we close, if that's true, this should change your dang life. It's as simple as that. It should cause us to say, whoa, we maybe need to rethink some things in our lives. I mean, let's be honest. If this is true and this is structured and God is like this, then we know precisely what he expects of us. It's been laid out for us. We're his people, are we not? Well, then shouldn't we ask like him? We are sons and daughters of the King. Of the King! The King. When are we going to start acting like it? And I know a lot of you are going to have a hard time with this. Because I know that this thing, I've heard it on the news, the same as you, I've not seen it. There's not God, is not mentioned in the whole movie of Noah. So, I don't have a problem with that. What is God? Wednesday group should know this. It's a title. The world says God can be anything. Don't they not? Oh, he could be a dang rock or a tree, man. He can be the clouds in the heaven, the spirits of the ancestors. I mean, look around the world. God is just that. He can be anything. False God, true God. He could be any of those things. But creator? I think that's awesome. There's only one creator. Can't be mixed up about that. There's only one person that could say, let there be, and there was. He's the creator. It's personified. It's not what he is. It's who he is. That's why I really like that. I don't have a problem with that. I do have a problem with the sin issue. That I will tell you. It's never mentioned. Right? But I love the concept. Because you see, if you just say God, anybody sitting there watching this can think God anything they want. But when you say the creator, you've just identified him as someone who did something that no one else can do. Right? Well, if atheists made this, well, yeah, but if atheists believe in evolution, why are they calling him the creator and putting it out on the screen? Bit of hypocrisy, wouldn't you think? Yeah, that's the point. My God is creator because my creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's cool. So, I love that personal side of God. I just love it. I love that there's a relationship that I have with him and you have with him, and if you don't have it, you can have it. It's all based on faith. That he wants us just like we began, that intimacy. He wants that intimacy with us because he knows my name. And I will rise when he calls my name. That is awesome. And I hope that that's what you take from here today as you go about your business. Amen? Good stuff, man. This is just amazing to me. And I, you know, at first I was thinking, man, how am I going to, like this can happen, right? Like, how am I going to drag my feet to make this last, to get to chapter 24 of the resurrection and stuff like that? It would appear I don't have a problem dragging my feet. It appears that I graduated with high honors in the School of Dragging Feet classes. But there's just so much here. Actually, I did this study today. I'm serious. I tell you the truth. There's more slides after this. And I thought, you better get more slides ready because you're going to fly through this. This is going to take you 15 minutes to get done with this, and then you're going to have to come up with more stuff. Didn't work out. There's more slides to come. But we're going to look at this because I think it's fascinating to me. While we're looking at these two Sundays between his death now, the next two Sundays, and that third Sunday, the resurrection, in comparison to the 3 days that he was in the tomb. That's pretty cool. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.